I started looking at the schedule, and I realized I've got to pick up the pace if we're going to get through Samson this summer. I'm hoping that I'm not getting buried in the weeds. I've just thoroughly enjoyed looking at what God is doing through this man, through this judge. So here's what I want you to do this morning as we get started. I want you to think about, how many movies have you seen where the main theme of the movie is revenge? You all start laughing and going, how many have I not seen? But if you've noticed the title of today's sermon in your bulletin, and I'm about to bring it up to you right here, is A Dish Best Never Served. Two movies that stood out immediately in my mind about revenge were two movies that Mel Gibson starred in, two movies that I've just got to tell you, two of my favorites. Love these movies. Judge me if you want to that my kids have seen these movies, maybe a little younger than they should have seen them. It's one of those that as you're going, man, it's such a good story, and then you get into the movie, you're watching it with your kids, you're like, oh, I forgot that scene of violence. But you realize that both of these movies are based upon revenge. The Patriot is about a man who has no intention of going to war. He wants to be a farmer. And yet the British are now exerting force upon the 13 colonies who are wanting to gain independence. And it's in the early scene of the movie that his son is killed. And that seems to flip a switch in the character of Mel Gibson. And if you've seen the movie, you know that he goes from, I just want to be a farmer, to, oh, I'm enacting revenge. In the movie Braveheart, and you'll notice that not only is Mel Gibson the common denominator, but the British seem to be a common denominator. In the movie Braveheart, he too wants a life of peace. He too wants to be a farmer. Matter of fact, when he begins to court a young woman, her father says, you know, what are your intentions? And he wasn't talking about necessarily toward his daughter. He was talking about, what are your intentions in life? And he says, I just want to raise a family and have a farm and do that. But then he secretly marries this young woman. And through a series of events, one of the rulers over the area that he's at murders her, slits her throat. From that point, again, a switch is flipped. And he no longer just wants to be a farmer. He is going to enact revenge. And the whole movie is a lot of fighting. I'll just put it that way. And may I suggest that even when we watch the movies, when we see a young man shot, when we see a woman whose throat is slit, we feel for the character. We want justice. We want revenge. I mean, we're not in the movie, but we feel that for them, that, yes, they ought to go and act justice. But it is a universal problem that we seek revenge. It's not a Paul Lyle problem. It's not a Mel Gibson problem. It's a universal problem. It is our desire to rain down terror, if you will, on anyone that does us wrong or our loved ones wrong. In the Old Testament, God had to tell them, it's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And do you know the reason he had to say that? Because we can't stop. What we think is justice far outweighs what has been done to us. And so we want to enact greater harm on someone who has done us harm. And God has to say, hold on, you got to stop doing that. What we're about to read about in Judges chapter 15 is revenge upon revenge upon revenge upon revenge. And you're going to see that it gets way out of control. You've heard the phrase, revenge is a dish best served cold. I didn't exactly know what that meant for a long time. I thought that what that meant was that it's best served by someone with a cold heart. That's not what it means. And some of you, you already know what it means, but some of you are going, well, that's what I thought too. What it means is revenge is best served delayed. It's like a meal that's gotten cold. It's best served delayed. Well, I want to tell you that Scripture says that is not true at all. That revenge is a dish best never served. So I want us to begin looking at Judges chapter 15. I will say that I intended to go through the entire chapter, and then once I got to about page 5 in my notes, I was going, this is a hopeless endeavor. So I just found a stopping point, cut it right there, and said, that's for next week, and so let's cover what we can cover this week. I'm going to pray over the reading and preaching of God's word, and then we'll see what's going on in Samson and how God is using, again, the sinful deeds of a man and people to still accomplish his good and perfect will. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do pray that today we would keep our eyes focused on you. That, Lord, in many ways, Samson certainly is a shadow of a Savior that was coming. But he's also a man just like us. Sinful, selfish, vengeful. And Lord, we all struggle with that. We all want to enact our form of justice. And Lord, I pray that you'd forgive us for that. Lord, I pray that as we read today, I'm asking you, Lord, to just bless the reading of your word that we're about to do right now. That you would, Lord, help me with my words as we begin to preach the word. And I pray that you would bless that. Lord, I pray that if any words come out of my mouth that are folly, Lord, that they would be dismissed immediately because, Lord, I pray that you would bless the hearing of your word. And Lord, most importantly, even though this is a very difficult task for all of us, I pray that you would bless the living of your word, the application. Lord, I thank you for this time with my church, with my brothers and sisters. And I pray, Lord, that you are honored here today, that we make much of you and very little of ourselves. It's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we read God's word? Judges chapter 15. After some days, at the time of wheat harvest, Samson went to visit his wife with a young goat. And he said, I will go in to my wife in the chamber. But her father would not allow him to go in. And her father said, I really thought that you utterly hated her. So I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please take her instead. And Samson said to them, this time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm. So Samson went and caught 300 foxes or jackals and took torches. And he turned them tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of tails. And when he had set fire to the torches, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and set fire to the stacked grain and the standing grain as well as the olive orchards. Then the Philistines said, who has done this? And they said, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. And Samson said to them, if this is what you do, I swear, I will be avenged on you, and after that I will quit. And he struck them hip and thigh with a great blow, and he went down and stayed in the cleft of the rock of Edom. Would you please be seated? Just in way of quick review, if you remember that Samson had gone down to Timnah to take his wife, there's a huge wedding feast there. And while he was there, he decided he would be a little bit more entertaining to tell them a riddle, in which involved a lion and that he had killed and some honey that he had eaten. Of his 30 groomsmen, if they could answer the riddle, he would get 30 sets of clothes. So they would each give him a set of clothes. If they answered correctly, though, he would have to give them each a set of clothes. Well, after 3 days, they couldn't figure out the riddle, so they went to his wife and said, you got to help us out. You either find out the answer to this riddle, or we're going to burn you and your father. So you better figure this out. So she went to Samson and She was relentless. She would say, "You hate me. You don't love me." And he finally caves. Well, she in turn tells the 30 attendants, and they answer correctly. And Samson, even knowing that they cheated, he goes and gets their 30 changes of clothes by killing 30 Philistines and taking the clothing from them. But we didn't exactly get to the conclusion of that particular story, but we're told the conclusion that the groom, Samson, he went to his father's house in hot anger. So he had killed these 30 men, he's gotten their clothes, he's delivered it, and he's going back home. He's angry. The bride, on the other hand, here she is. Her husband's gone, and her father says, "I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're just going to give you to the best man." Guys, that should be a warning before you accept the call to be the best man. You never know. And you'd think, well, it's over. That's the end of that story. But actually, it continues. Because after a while, Samson decides, "I want to go see my wife." He's cooled down. It's been a little while. And so he took a box of chocolates and some roses. Actually, a goat. He took a goat. I did read somewhere that that's the equivalent of today of a box of chocolate and roses. And it's interesting that when he gets there, because he's thinking he automatically is entitled to go into his wife's chamber. But her father has done something both wrong and noble at the same time. His father-in-law, he should not have given Samson's wife to another man. That was Samson's wife. So he should not have done that. But what is noble here is that now that he has done that, and this woman now has another man, another husband, he does not allow Samson to go into her chamber. In reality, Samson didn't really see what had happened here. Because God had just saved him from his infatuation. Because at times, y'all, God's salvation is not simply to answer our cry for help, our cry for what we want. Sometimes his salvation is in denying us what we want. Sometimes the best answer that he gives us is no. And Samson wanted to marry into the Philistines. And in a roundabout way, if you will, I mean, he did, but God said, "No, I'm going to stop it right here." You see, many times what we go to the Lord and pray for seems right in our own eyes. You know that, right? We do find ourselves crying out for our heart's desires many times. But again, you know this well from Scripture, that our heart is what? Deceitful. We like to say that when we pray, God gives us one of three answers. He either says yes or no or wait. And as much as we hate to hear the word no, at times it's one of the greatest words that God says to us. We pray for promotions. We pray, teenagers, for that boyfriend or girlfriend that we think we've got to have. All of us, we at times go to him and we just want that new fill in the blank. We want that bigger house, that nicer car, you name it. But many times, God will say, no. Our short-sightedness is incredible. We don't see the end. God sees now and the end. He sees the past and the end. All is one. And many times, he's going to say no. Many times, our future desires are nothing but traps. And God says, no, I'm not going to let you fall into that trap, because you will. If I give this to you, you will. All of us as parents, we know what it is to tell our children, no. No. I remember, and especially after what has happened to Susan's hand recently, I remember growing up and my dad would mow the yard. We were young kids, and our job, by the way, that was before baggers were on the mowers. So our jobs were to rake the yard after he mowed. But I remember that was also back before all of the safety features on lawnmowers. And I was sharing with Susan that I remember I used to love it when my dad, when he got his first self-propelled lawnmower. And they're not like today where they kind of help you. Man, those things ran on their own. And I remember my dad mowing in the backyard, and I would go, "Dad, do the trick, do the trick." And he would let go of the mower, and the mower would just keep mowing. If there's some way we could have put a laser-guided system on that, if they would have had GPS back then, that would have been awesome. But I remember one time he let the mower go, and I ran up to go grab it. And my dad, that was a very physical moment there where he grabbed me and shoved me aside. No. You don't know what this can do to you. You don't understand. I kind of ruined it because my dad never did the trick again. But the best answer that he could have given me, and it was a very physical answer, I still remember him shoving me to the ground because it scared him. You know, if someone would have seen that from a distance, they would have thought that he's being abusive, but he wasn't. He was protecting me. So sometimes God says, no, I'm not going to give you what you want because I'm protecting you. And you may cry out like I'm abusing you, but the answer is still no. Now, in order to appease Samson, this father-in-law offers his young daughter. I don't think there's any mistake that his first inclination toward this woman was lustful. He hadn't even met her. He saw her. She looked right to him. And so this father's going, well, if you think she's beautiful, look at my younger daughter. She's even prettier. Perhaps it was embarrassment. Perhaps it was pride. Perhaps it was just anger for being denied what he wanted. But in verse 3, we see here that Samson finally comes to grips with the fact that his bride, his wife, is no longer his wife. He's not going to get her back. And this is what he says, This time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines. Now, I think that's interesting that he's gone and killed 30 people and taken their clothing. And it's like right there he realizes that there may be some fault here, that he shouldn't have done that. But now, this time, he's going to be innocent. And that's what we think when we do revenge. I'm innocent in doing this, because you don't realize what's been done to me. I'm innocent in taking revenge. I'm innocent when I do them harm. So he's saying, just wait. And I love this one commentator said, man, the author just kind of puts us on the edge of our seat. I'm innocent of what I'm about to do, basically. And so we're waiting to see, what is he about to do? So I want to just stay here for a while. The need for revenge must be rooted out of Christ's followers. It cannot be a part of who we are. And I say that knowing that I struggle with that. This is no easy task for anyone in this room. It is not. And right now, if your mind's going, oh, I know someone who struggles with this, you struggle with this. I struggle with this. Again, this is not a Paul Lyle problem. It's not a Samson problem. This is a humanity problem. By the way, all of you, as I brought up those movie titles and you go, oh yeah, that was good, you're admitting in some way that yes, this is what you enjoy, is watching what you believe to be justice. Scripture is replete with instructions, both in the Old and New Testament, about enacting our form of justice on one another. And see, that's what we do. We seek revenge, and then we call it justice. I'm sure you've heard it many times, and you're very familiar with the phrase, when God says, vengeance is mine. It belongs to me. I will repay. And I think many times we go, oh yeah, I know that. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. That's what we hear. But you realize the opposite side of that. What he's saying is, it doesn't belong to you. You're not supposed to have it. It belongs to me. Because God is the only one who knows how to do that right for his good and perfect will. The law spoke of this in Deuteronomy and in Leviticus. We read about it in Proverbs. Do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done. Don't do that. Don't say that. In Romans, so there's the Old Testament. In Romans, we see, repay no one for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And y'all, it starts when we're so young. I remember Randall is 3 years younger than me. And when we were very little, we had, and I don't know what y'all called it, I know what we called it, we had lots of little people. Those were the little round figures that had a head on them, and basically they had no arms, no legs. They were just pieces of dowel with a head that you could turn. That was little people. And we had lots of little people things. We had little people cars and little people garages and little people schools. And I mean, we had lots. So we would create this village where we would play with little people. I remember Randall's favorite character. We had a little people boat. And his favorite character was a little captain. And he was different than the rest of the little people because he had a blue hat on his head. So he was treasured. Well, I remember Randall made me mad one morning when we was in the summertime. And you're going, do you really remember this? You're 50. I was like, I do. I do remember this. And my mom loved it when we got involved in, I mean, we had army men and we had Hot Wheels cars, and we had little people. So it just depended on what week we were on to that particular toy or toys that we would set up a city, and we would play for hours doing that. And that was a relief for my mom. Good, they're playing, they're being quiet. But I remember Randall made me mad, and I grabbed the little captain, and I took it, and I threw it down as hard as I could and broke the little captain's head off. And I remember Randall crying. And of course, he picked up the head and the body and ran to my mom. And I was in a lot of trouble. That was back in the day. And I don't know how, my mom was like, you're in your room for the rest of the day. This was like 10 o'clock in the morning. This is going to be a long day. I could go out to eat downstairs in the kitchen. I could go out of my room to eat. And I could go to the bathroom. Other than that, I was in my room all day. For you kids, there was no internet, there's no Wi-Fi, there's no Netflix on my phone, there is no phone. It's boredom. I still remember that when she glued it, she tried to appease Randall by gluing the head back on the little captain, but it would no longer turn. So the captain constantly looked in one direction. But even as a little boy, I thought, if you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you too. One commentator wrote, revenge is at once a mistake and a sin. The writer went on to say, we are expressly required to put off all anger, wrath, and malice. These feelings are excited within us by the wicked one, whereas the Spirit of Christ requires us to pray for them that despitefully use us. This is not an easy task for any of us. It's very difficult. At 50, I struggle with this. And I imagine I will struggle with it at 60 and 70 and 80 if the Lord allows me to live. The hurts when you're young, they're small hurts, and the revenge is somewhat small. I mean, Randall's still not hurting today because of the broken captain. But if you watch the news, you see how this escalates. Whether these two people were wronged or they were just perceived that they were wrong. It's not a broken head off a little captain. It's murder. It's walking into malls. It's opening fire on people for revenge. And in their eyes, I'm doing what's right in my eyes. Do you not see how that sin keeps coming right back and right back and right back and right back? In my eyes, this appears to be right. And so therefore, I'm going to do it. This cannot be who we are. Amen? And many times it is who we are. I've been very upfront with you that not only have I been vengeful at times, I've plotted vengeful acts in my mind. Thank goodness that many times the Lord goes, no, I'm not going to allow you to do that. It was and is sinful. We lash out at friends. We do. By the way, the closer the person is, the more it hurts and the more we want revenge. We lash out at friends. We lash out at parents. We lash out at siblings and even spouses due to wrongs done to us. And yes, sometimes they're not perceived wrongs. They really are wrongs. But we are not to act out of revenge. Samson truly believes, I am innocent of what I'm about to do because you took my wife away from me. So revenge number one, if you're keeping count. Revenge number one. He takes these 300 foxes and jackals and he creates 150 weapons of mass destruction. You may not realize that, but that's what he does. You see, if he would have just started a fire himself, then they could have run out there and put out the fire. Even if he would have been as quickly as he could, they could have overcome him and put out the fire. But now he's got 150 pairs of animals who once he lights this fire, they're going to scramble in all different directions, running away from the fire. Not only the ones that's attached to him, but the ones they're creating. There's no way for the Philistines to control this. We're told that it set fire to the stacked grain and the standing grain as well as the olive orchards. And I'm not sure that we take in fully what this did to the Philistines. This is their food for the next year. Think about it. Acres and acres, miles of plains just gone. How will they survive? Immediately they want to know, who did this? And notice that Samson is not referred to as an Israelite, but rather the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. So we're about to get to revenge number two. So even though this woman and her family had nothing to do with the fires, nothing, they're about to be murdered. They didn't come up with the idea. They didn't catch any of the foxes or jackals. They didn't light any of the fires, and they didn't release them. And yet now they are going to be murdered. Think with me for a moment. Let me go back to Randall and playing with little people. This is what this would be like. This would be like Randall making me mad, and instead what I do, remember, it was the father-in-law that upset Samson. So if Randall would have made me mad, which he did that morning, and instead of taking the little people captain and throwing it down, I left him alone and went and found my mother's favorite vase and took it and threw it on the ground and broke it all over the place. Now imagine that my mom, who sees what I've done, then goes and gets on to Randall for making me mad. That's where this is going. That's how fast the revenge business gets out of hand. Revenge will eventually land on the innocent. I don't know this weekend. I mean, you and I, we've almost become accustomed to turning on the news and seeing a mass shooting. We've seen it so many times. It did shock me this morning when I woke up and saw that there was another one. I don't know what was going through these two men's minds, but I'm pretty sure that the people they shot had nothing to do with what was bothering them, what was troubling them. You've seen these students who will go into a school and shoot And they'll talk about that someone, that even if they are aiming at someone who they perceive has done them so wrong, there are those who they'll say that was their friend. And they end up dying. When you enact revenge, the innocent are going to be affected. Again, I'm not saying that what she and her father did was right. And I'm not saying that they are sinless. What I'm saying is they had nothing to do with that fire. And now they're dead. You remember that's what they threatened her with in the first place. Find out the answer to the riddle and we'll burn you. And now she did it. And because of his reaction, they still end up burned, murdered. By next week, we're going to see that revenge, it goes such a route that we never expect. Because you realize that at this point, we're only halfway through with the revenge that goes on in chapter 15. It is a very dangerous road when we begin to be hurt and say, I'm now going to take revenge, and now I'm going to take revenge, and now I'm going to take revenge. Let me go ahead and give you one spoiler alert. I take that back. It's right here in the passage. You'll notice that before we take this up another notch, Samson said, if this is what you do, I swear, I will be avenged on you. And after that, I'll quit. Spoiler alert, it doesn't stop. You can't live like that, thinking just like any other sin that you can control it, that you can stop it whenever you want to. Sin always takes you further than you want to go. It always costs you more than you want to pay. It always keeps you longer than you want to stay. And the fourth one is, it always affects innocent people. He thinks he's going to stop it. I'm just going to do this right now, and then I'm going to stop. It's a very dangerous road. But I want to say this. In all of this, God is about to bring about the salvation of Israel through one man. Just as jealousy and vengeance through the sinful acts of mankind brought about salvation to all through Jesus Christ. You're going to see by the time we get to the end of 15, it says, and he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. He has now saved Israel. When you go back and look at the other judges, you'll notice that many of them get armies. Even Gideon had an army of 300. Samson is by himself. You're going to see that. Jesus Christ by himself, a shadow of who Christ would be, that by himself he would save humanity. By himself, Samson would judge Israel and save them from the Philistines. This morning, I just want to ask you again, and I keep putting this slide up, do you believe? Do you believe? We are sinful people. There's not a person I'm looking around in this room. There's not a person in here who hasn't struggled with the sinfulness of revenge, of enacting vengeance that we call justice. And maybe some of the things that you plotted in your head, you never carried out. But even thinking it, even contemplating it, even mulling it over, if you will, again, none of those people walked into a mall just on the spur of the moment. They planned for this. It first started in their head. You realize that. And we need a Savior. The question is, do you realize that you cannot save yourself? Israel could not save itself. You cannot save yourself. You need a Savior. God sent Samson to save Israel in this case. God sent Jesus to save us. Do you believe? Do you believe that he came here and lived among us so that we could interact, so that we could talk, so that we could have tangible interaction with God? So that he could say, I know what you go through. I went through it. That he died on the cross. And as I said earlier, that he takes his sinlessness and gives it to us while he takes our sinfulness and takes it on himself. and pays the price that we should have paid. If you believe, I want to invite you to come forward and say, I believe. I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want Him as my Savior. I want you to know if that is burning in your heart this morning, that's because God is talking to you. That's because God is coming to get you. That's because God is saying, I want you to see who I am. Maybe this morning you just need to come and confess. You just need to say, man, I am drowning in sin right now. I am struggling here. I want to invite you to come. You're not confessing to me. I don't have any power to take that sin away. I don't have any power to do anything. It is just brother and brother or brother and sister going, man, let's go to the Lord. Let's go to the one who can take that away. It may be that you're looking for a church home. And the Lord is saying, you come here. This is going to be your home. So you do what the Lord is telling you to do this morning. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Mark's going to lead us in song. But we need to do business with the Lord. Let's pray.